going to be looking at the fact that eternal security is based on our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember kind of where we're at in our eternal security study, we started off with some basic concepts about the basis of eternal security and the nature of God. And then looking at the nation, and then looking now at the eternal security based on our various relationships to the persons of the Godhead is where we're at in this study at the present time. We looked at the basis of our regeneration, now at the relationship to the persons of Godhead. Tonight we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1 with a verse that, quite frankly, I think a lot of people don't. Well, there's a lot of believers who know this verse, but there's a lot of believers that don't know who this verse is talking about. So Philippians chapter 1, and it's actually a very specific statement here because it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, having been persuaded or having a confident trust of this very thing, this thing, that the one having begun a good work in you will bring it to its point of completion right up until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is the talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason we say that this is the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit, if you were to go back to John 16, the Holy Spirit's the one that convinces you of your need of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that actually enacts faith within you so that you can believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one that actually puts you into Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that puts himself into you, but also joins you to the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that actually begins your salvation. He's the one that's doing this, and he is the person that is carrying out this salvation. Okay. So when we look at this relationship to the Holy Spirit, he's the one that began a good work in you. And he's also the one that tells us that he's going to, most of your Bibles say, perform it right up until the day of Christ Jesus. And the word perform it is our word end in Greek is the Greek word telos. The verb form to come to that is teleao, okay? And this is, in English here, epiteleao. I can't make any difference to you how that is. And it's this one. This part right here is perfective. When you have prefixes to the word, sometimes they change the word, but oftentimes they have the idea of a perfective sense. By perfective, we mean really emphasizes the nature of this. So the end is telos. Oftentimes we translate this word end, mature. Sometimes it's translated in your English Bibles, perfect. Because a thing is perfect when it reaches its end. What it's supposed to be. You plant a crop, you plant corn, when the corn has a full head and everything's filled out on it, it's reached its end, it's mature, it's perfect. There are farmers back in Iowa, where Peg and I are from, that this last year, because they did not get enough rain, the corn came up, they got ears, but they didn't get silks and tassels at the same time because the rain was off. So as a result, they've got ears in which no kernels ever filled out or formed. So you got ears that they're no good. Can't do anything. So even though they came to an end, they're not going to grow anymore, they certainly aren't mature or perfect. But normally, the end of something, and this is the emphasis of the word telos, normally the end of something is that it comes to its it's designed in. It comes to what it's supposed to be. It's mature crop. Teleao is taking it there. Epiteleao then is really taking you there. And this idea then that Paul is stating here with regard to the person of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't call it the Holy Spirit here. He just says the one having begun this good work in you will continue to perform it, is simply stating that he is really going to continue working to mature you. The Holy Spirit doesn't quit. Even if you, as a believer, try to get off the bus. Even if you, as a believer, try to, you want to stall out. You don't want to participate. And I actually know of a believer. Who, on one occasion, because another believer went through something very hard and very difficult in their Christian life, another believer watching that, what they went through, and watching kind of what led up to it, determined they weren't really going to grow anymore. That was it. If that's what growing means, going through something hard like that, I don't want to go through something hard like that, so I'm going to quit. Problem with it is, Philippians 1:6 doesn't say that you can stop the bus and get off. God has you on there for the long haul. This is a very, very significant verse if you understand the emphasis of this. There are people that would say, well, as long as you keep doing what you're doing, God will continue to do what he's doing. God, the emphasis of this verse is, even if you aren't doing what God keeps on doing what he's going to do. God keeps moving you to the point of maturity. There may be a point at which, if a person reaches the place in which they just don't mature at all, they won't listen, they completely will not respond, and God, in his omniscience, and this is purely speculation on my part, because God doesn't tell us where this point comes, that may be the point at which God says, it's time for you to come home, because you're not growing there, you're just going to become more miserable, and you, in fact, may in reality infect other believers with that same type of mentality. And we do know that some of those things are true in terms of the way God enacts discipline. So, this is where this starts. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 14, then, as Paul says, or as we have listed on our outline here, pardon me. Paul didn't say that, I wrote that on the outline. Well, I'm sorry, talk about Adel. But in John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, then you will keep or you will guard my commands. And those are the commands to love. Verse 16, and I also will ask the Father, and he will give to you another comforter, another helper. We've been over this several times before, the idea of the Spirit being the one that helps us by causing us to move in the direction of God. This really goes on well, if you understand that idea of helping, goes on well with that, with the verb that we just looked at in Philippians 1. Okay. But another comforter, that last part of the verse, in order that he might be with you, it's a verbless, or no, it's not a verbless clause, verbs at the end, I missed it there, that he might be with you into the age. So as the age rolls out, as that age takes place, the Spirit then remains with you out into that time in the future. So as the age is rolling out, the Spirit's there. Any questions? Spirit's in you.
So forever, basically, the NASB says forever, but...
Yeah, the reason they translate forever is because I think that goes back to, and I don't know if it predates the King James, I haven't checked that, but the King James frequently translates these into the age or ages of ages. They translate it forever. There's places where they translate world without end. And I think, quite frankly, part of the problem was the people translating back at the time of the King James in their eschatology, their doctrine of future things, they were amillennial. They didn't understand the concept of successive or ages particularly. It wasn't something that was plain to them. It's not saying that there weren't people at that time that were teaching these things. So because they didn't get that, they just looked at these things and into the age. What does that mean? Well, forever. Now, forever isn't, let's put it this way, forever isn't accurate, but it isn't completely inaccurate. Because if forever is talking about, if forever simply means without an end out there, that's one thing. But if forever means for all the time, forever to the point there's an end point out there, it's going to continue out there to that end point, that would be okay. I think that that's the one thing is most people don't think of forever like that. Forever is just unending, 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 unending. And they don't ever see that sometimes there is concepts, because there is a word that's closer to forever that always is looking at as long as to this point. In other words, you're going to do this to this point. In other words, if you're building a house and somebody says, I'm with you for the long haul, they're not saying we're just going to keep building forever. Obviously, you're using a different word. We don't normally use that in English, but in the Hebrew, they would use that term for a long time. You're saying, I'm here until this is done. That'd be the idea.
So in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because now the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and then when we're glorified,
Doesn't say that they're going to, to my knowledge, I don't know that they're going to be in us in the future. Because we won't need some of those things that we're getting at the present time. We're going to see that here in just a minute. They're doing something until we reach a certain point. And that's what Philippians 1 was talking about. He's going to perform it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Up to the point of the day of Jesus Christ. Because at the day of Jesus Christ, the day, let's flip back over to Philippians 1 for just a minute. A little bit off of the target here, but this is okay because this is, I think this is helpful for us. But when he's talking about the day of Jesus Christ in here and what he's talking about, if you look down in go down to verse 10 in this same chapter in Philippians 1, he says that you might approve the things that are, literally, the things that are different. In the context, he's talking about going back in verse 9, back to the fact that as a believer, you can have love, but at the end of verse 9, you can have a love that involves keen discernment or real perception. In other words, we've used this illustration before. You see a believer that has a need, material need is an example, and you have the wherewithal to meet the material need should you meet the material need. Well, according to John, you should. According to James, you should. But is that the only way to love that person? If that person has a chronic problem, if they're constantly getting themselves financially into trouble, maybe taking the time to sit down and talk to them about learning to be content with the things that are present, learning to be not getting themselves into things, learning to exercise some better discernment. We can say teach them to live on a budget. It's not even just teaching people to live on a budget. Sometimes it's just teaching people spiritually to be content. Yeah, my wife's doing this. Teaching people to spiritually have a right attitude towards the world and things of the world. And be content with, as Paul says in Hebrews 13, to be content with the things that are present. Not always going, well, this is okay, but I'd like that. See, that's greed. Because remember, that was actually Tuesday morning Bible study we were talking about greed. Greed is to have more. Literally, the Greek word covetousness means have more. That's what it is. And so he says, keen discernment. And that was all just an illustration of exercising keen discernment. In other words, there might be a better way to love a person than just constantly bailing them out of a problem. There might be other things that might be helpful. Then, so in verse 10, so then that you might prove these things that are different or distinguished. In other words, you might find that there's some ways that you can be helpful that are different, that are distinct. Then he goes on, so that you might be pure. This word pure, we've talked about it before, meant to judge by the sun. So it had the idea of somebody that sells you a pot. It's cracked. It cracked when you were firing it. I don't know how many of you ever done pottery. I got to do a little bit of pottery when I was in college and such, and sometimes you do pottery, if you don't, it doesn't dry right, sometimes it cracks. Sometimes it shatters. But if it just cracks, they'd have guys that would take this heavy wax and they would smear it into the cracks. Now you sell you a pot and it's good. It's good until you get it next to a fire or something, and then the fire causes the wax to run out. No, it doesn't work. So what they would do, this is the illustration I've always heard when I've read about this word, is you would hold it up and judge it to the sun by looking at it, and the sunlight actually could filter through that wax. You could actually pick up, it doesn't come at all through the clay, the fired clay, but there would be a little light that would filter through the crack. So first thing he's talking about here when he uses this word pure is that it's sincere. In other words, it's the real, from the camera in there. Yeah, when that's open, it does that. So he says that you might be pure or sincere, and so you're judged to not have a flaw. And then he goes on, we're in verse 10.
In Philippians 1:10,
that you might that you might approve the things that are differing, that you might be pure, or what is your, how does yours?
Sincere.
Okay, I used that just a second ago. Sincere is fine. Don't change it. Sincere is actually really good. It's actually better than pure in reality. Pure in my inner linear is not as good as the word sincere. And then also there, one that does not cause a stumbling. So in the way you conduct yourself, you're not stumbling others, which I think probably lends you to understand a little bit of some of the problem that was going on in the Philippian church, is that some believers were acting without regard to others and were causing other believers to become tripped up, cut up in their walk.
Okay, so sincere and stumbling.
And without stumbling.
Blameless,
yeah. And my inner linear translates blameless, but literally it's without cutting ahead. So the idea when you don't, it's no cause of stumbling people. That's the way I would translate it. People that don't cause others to stumble. It's a noun, but then he says that this is in the day of Christ. Now the significance of the being sincere and being blameless or without a cause of stumbling in the day of Christ is that those things affect, those are motives that affect the judgment of what? Your works and activities. So if your works and activities were done, but they weren't really sincere, hold the works up to the light, yeah, I can see there's some cracks in that work. There's some cracks in the motives. Or they watched the way you did it, and you were more concerned about getting the work done than you were concerned about other people, and as a result, you tripped other people up along the way. You just ran roughshod over people, knocked them down, ran in front of them, cut them off. And as you were doing those things, that as you come into the day of Christ and those works are evaluated, those are some of the works that are going to be burned up. There's nothing to show for them. Wood, hay, and stubble. So I come down here to verse 10 because I believe when he's talking in verse 6 about the day of Christ Jesus, this is related to the same period of time. Okay? We're talking about the same period of time, in which it's the time that Christ comes back for the church, catches the church up to himself, and judges the church, and then takes the church before the Father. And so in verse 6, in other words, what we're talking about is we're talking about the day of the rapture, which involves the snatching of the church, judgment or evaluation of the church's or individual's works, being taken before the Father. All those things are going on here, all in the same period of time. And it's in that that he says that the Holy Spirit's going to do that right up until that day. You're not going to need that after that day. Why? Because something's going to happen in that day. It's not the main part of our study, but if you wanted to mark it down on the side, 1 John 3:2, you're going to see Christ as he is and you're going to be like him. And once you see Christ as he is and you're like him, you're not going to have the struggle that you have with your sin nature that sometimes wants a pat on the back, that wants attention, that is selfish. Selfish, as zeal, cuts in front of other people. You're not going to have those issues. And you're not going to have a soul that's messed up with those issues. So you're going to be like Christ in the realm of his humanity. You're going to be perfect and mature the way you're supposed to be. Okay? All that's extra. That's not the main part of the study here. But so from there, then I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 1 here. As we're looking here at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's given to us to remain with us into the age. The Holy Spirit is actually the one that's going to continue doing that work right up until the day of Christ. And now in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we have two times that the Spirit is said to be a seal. And I understand both of these to be different. He's a seal in both cases. That's not a problem. But both of them are related to a different aspect of sealing. Verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. It says that you should be to the praise of his glory, the ones having hoped in Christ. Verse 13. In whom? That is, in Christ. You also then, having heard then the word consisting of the truth, that is the good news or the gospel of your salvation, in whom then having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The way I read that, following the Greek, isn't good English. In Greek, we would say, or in good English, we'd say, "You were in whom you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, having believed." having heard the good word of salvation. We translate it like that because we want to put everything together cleanly in terms of the main part of the sentence. But the point is, you were put in Christ and you were sealed. Now, the Holy Spirit's the one that put you in Christ. Verse 13 is telling us that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in Christ. Now, stop and you understand that. I see, I misunderstood this for years. And I don't know if I was mistaught this or if I just misunderstood this. But remember, you've got two relationships. You're down here on earth, but God also credits you. This is crediting. This is imputation. God imputes you or credits you to be in Christ. What he's telling you is that, and who puts you in there, by the way? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the one that does this. Okay? Holy Spirit does this. And when he puts you into Christ, he, the Holy Spirit, seals you in Christ. So this sealing involves you being sealed into Christ. So you can't be taken out of Christ. You can't fall out of Christ. Sealed in this case, as you can see there on your outline there, sealed is an aorist passive verb. You didn't seal yourself. This was done to you. Aorist indicating at this point from the Paul's perspective that it was an accomplished fact. Okay? It also indicates that it was in the Greek we have an aorist participle, which is translated after you believed in some of your Bibles, but literally having believed. So this sealing was something that happened after you believe. This also is another good place because it's an aorist participle, and we were talking about the, I don't know if you remember this fact, way back towards the beginning of our study. One of the things that's emphasized by people that do not believe in eternal security is that your security is only as good as your faith. So if you don't keep on believing, you may lose your salvation. You got to keep on doing it. Now, one of the things we've pointed out is it's not that a believer stops believing the gospel or stops believing in Jesus Christ. But the Bible doesn't make you go back and say every day, do I still believe that? Have I stopped believing that? This isn't the way the Bible teaches this. It teaches us that I did believe this in the past. And that's really important here that this is an aorist participle. I believed back there, and the result of my believing back there is that I was sealed back there with the result I'm sealed. Now, we don't have a perfect here. It would be nice if it was a perfect. We don't. But it just says we're sealed. And it was done. And I've been sealed in Christ. And there's nothing else in the context that says, and I remain sealed as long as I keep up the faith. So the aorist participle is important here because with the word believe, because it's saying, I believed back there. It's not laying emphasis on continued belief. It's not that that's not true. It's not that I don't continue to believe it. But he's not laying the emphasis on anything like that. And the ceiling was on that back there. Okay? Any questions? Okay, chapter 4 then of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and just to kind of lay a little context here so you can kind of see kind of just a little bit. We could lay a lot, but if you go back up to verse 22, and I'm just going to read out of the English so I don't get too bogged down in this. It says, but you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, the one that is corrupted according to lusts, verse 23, and be renewed, I would say, by the Spirit of your minds. And that you clothe yourselves with the new, that you put on like clothing the new man, the one that is being created by God in righteousness and literally visible, having been fitted out in truth. Verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood or lying, let us speak truth with our neighbors, for we are members of one another. And then he goes on. And don't be really hot angry or be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on the provocation of your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. The one stealing, let him stop stealing, and let him labor or work with his hands, that he might have a good thing in order that he might have something to share with those that have need. And do not let any corrupt word go out of your mouth, but only that which is good to edify the believer, that it might actually give grace to the ones that are hearing. And it's with that background then that he says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And all of that, I would say the Holy Spirit of God, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, could go, in reality, all the way back up in chapter 3, where he tells us the top of chapter 4, where he says in verse 3, be eager to guard the oneness from the Spirit. See, the Spirit's the one that creates the oneness because he's the one that puts you in Christ. He puts all of us in Christ. So if you are doing something that contributes to that, you're working with the Spirit. If the Spirit's trying to produce unity by putting you in Christ and you're trying to tear it apart because you're getting angry with people, your nose is getting bent out of shape, you're saying things that hurt people rather than minister grace to them, and you're kind of one of these critical, harsh people, and you're stealing and you're lying and all these other things that he was talking about here, that would be grieving the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things through the context that all fit into there, but I think those things help. So he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. Grieving the Spirit of God involves doing things that are working contrary to what the Spirit is trying to accomplish. But then he adds this note here on the end, by whom you are sealed for a day of complete redemption. Now, in this instance, I don't believe that this sealing is the same sealing that we have over in chapter 1, where he was talking about you being sealed by the Spirit into Christ. This sealing that he's making reference to here, I believe, is talking about personally, I bear the sealing because the Spirit personally is here with me, in me, and he's also sealed me. So we've got a dual seal. We've got this seal up here. This is seal number 1. But there's another seal in that the Holy Spirit indwells me, and so I've got another seal of the Spirit down here. Now we're going to look at a verse here that's actually going to bear this out. But I believe that these are two different sealings that we have. This one plainly is in Christ. This one is talking about you're grieving the Spirit who is sealing you. Okay? Now you could say, well, he's sealing you in Christ, and that would be true, but I think in the context here, with what he is getting at here, I don't think that that's what he's trying to get at, because he's talking about the ministry in your lives and the way you live. So this grieving is tied directly to what the Spirit's trying to do through you down here. But go on with this now. Notice at the end of verse 3, by whom you were sealed, which also then, notice, is even in your English, it's a passive verb. You were sealed. You didn't do this to yourself. But it says you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that word redemption is it's used back in Ephesians 1 verse 7. It's used a lot, several times in the New Testament, but it's a word that's laying emphasis on the fact that there has been a price paid to redeem you, but that price paid has secured your freedom or secured your release. And when he's talking about, I'm being sealed unto a day of redemption, that can't have been a past day of redemption now. This is looking forward to a future day of redemption. Well, what day of redemption am I waiting for? Looking for the rapture. And I don't have this on your sheet, but if you look over in Romans chapter 8 for a minute and verse 23. Romans 8:23, I believe that this is one of the places where this is borne out. He says in verse 22, for we know that all of the creation groans together and it is in travail or in birth pains right up until now. And not only, but even we ourselves, the ones having the first fruits from the Spirit. We ourselves also are groaning, eagerly awaiting our placement of sons. And if I were doing this in English, if you were doing this as an English translation, I probably would put a dash. Our placement of sons dash, redemption of the body. And this word redemption is the same word. It's looking to a time in which my body is going to be redeemed. In other words, in the context, he's talking about I'm groaning right now in this body, but I'm looking for a time in which my body is going to be released. Released from what? From the groaning. What's going to release the body from the groaning? Being released from any effect that sin has on my body. Does sin have an effect on my body now? It does. It does. If I actually do acts of sin, that can potentially affect my body. But my body also is affected by sin because I'm still subject to the effects of the sin nature and being in sin, the presence of sin in the world. And so I'm affected by what started with Adam. I inherited a fallen body. And I don't care. I had to think about this with my dad going through this. I can get on the phone and my wife will tell you I've done this, but my parents would really testify this. I'm like, you guys need to get a gym membership. Go up town and get a gym membership. You need to get out. Dad, you need to get mom walked out. You guys need to get out and walk. You need to be doing this. And I'm always on them. But you know the thing is, I go out, and when I exercise, when I'm running, I was just thinking just the other day when I was out running, you know what? I can run and run and run. That's not going to make me, in the end, really healthier. There was a guy when we lived in Iowa City. He'd go and swim 2 miles every day at the pool after work. And at 35 or something like that, dropped of a massive heart attack at the pool. Yeah, well, yeah. Exceptionally healthy. He had electrical, yeah, his electrical system is shorted out is actually what happened with him. But it was a reminder, you can do everything in the world to be healthy, and in the end, you don't change this. So you're looking at a time in the future in which your body, that's subject to the effects of being in a sinful world and all the things, will be released from that. And you won't be subject to those things. I'm looking forward to that. No more aches and pains, no more whatever other things going on. We're looking forward to that. And that's what this day of redemption is. And I believe back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, if you don't have that note in your Bible, if your Bible doesn't have a footnote to that, I would maybe add that. Romans 8:23. And I believe that this is that day of complete redemption that we're looking forward to. Okay. Now with that then, having made this statement about being sealed by the Spirit, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I believe this passage also then bears out that there is a sealing ministry of the Spirit that does not involve sealing you in Christ, which is kind of what I was saying about Ephesians 4:30. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 20. Paul's trying to, one of the things Paul's doing is he's trying to convince the Corinthians that he and Timothy and Silvanus have not been yes or no guys. In other words, they tell you on Sunday, yes, I'll do that. Monday comes along, no, I'm not. Trying to convince them we're not like that. But then he goes on and he makes an even stronger statement in verse 20. And this is the one that ultimately counts. Because sometimes we are yes and no people. Sometimes we say on Sunday, yes, I will. And Monday comes along and we can't say yes. We have to say no because something comes up. But verse 20 now, he's going to say, but as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes, wherefore they are also amen. Remember, amen was the Old Testament word for true. In fact, that word amen is in a verb form. Amen is a Hebrew word. When you're saying amen, you're actually pronouncing a Hebrew word. And when God took Abraham outside of the tent, showed him the stars and says, if you can count those stars, you can count your kids. And it says, and Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. It says, when Abraham believed, literally, and Abraham amened, we put it in modern English, Abraham amened God. So the word faith, believe, true, are all part of, they're all related to the Hebrew word amen. Okay, so he says they are in him, they are amen. That is, they're true. Which also, by the way, that word amen goes back to the word meaning rock solid, because it had the idea of you have a huge boulder. Normally you come back years later, you still usually have a huge boulder. You know, small rocks, somebody might move it. Huge boulders don't tend to move too much. So they used them as landmarks, different things like that. So that was kind of the background of this word somewhere back in its history. Had the idea, it was so sure it was rock solid. Of course, with God, that's nothing, because rocks do wear away over time. Then he goes on in verse 21. He's talking about God, and he says, the one then making us firm with you in Christ, there's part of what he does, and sealing us and anointing us is God. The one then having sealed us and having given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So he says that there's two things here. He says that God has done for us. Erase this stuff, put together. You probably can see this, but I always mark this in my Bible. The first thing he tells us that he did, and there is this, he makes us firm. So, makes us firm. And then the second part of it is, makes us firm and anointed us. Okay? So those are two things. So makes us firm and anointed us. Now makes us firm then, he ties to the next statement down there, having sealed us and anointed, says, giving us the down payment. And I misstated this when I was making reference to this passage, because this sealed us, this is making us firm where? In Christ. So we are sealed in Christ, we're firm in Christ, that can't be changed because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. So again, we go back to our illustration like this, that we have a relationship to the Spirit up here in Christ, that's what this one is referring to, and then anointing, he is the Holy Spirit coming on us like this. And both of those things, the word firm and down payment that he's using here, both these words are really looking, if you understand that, they're both really looking at the idea of fixity. In other words, fixity, surety, soundness, unchangeableness. What?
Polygrip.
Yeah, there you go. Polygrip. It's interesting in here, and I've got this marked on here, that the word making us firm is it's a present participle. In other words, this is something God is continuing to do. He continues to keep us firm in here because he's the one that, aorist tense, sealed us of the Spirit. And that past sealing of the Spirit continues to keep us firm in Christ. Okay? In there. Anointed, though, when he says having anointed us, is an aorist participle. And, we got aorist participle, making firm is present. Yeah, I'm just trying to make sure I'm getting all these straight, make sure I'm not misrepresenting anything. So he's anointed us, and then... And there's that's giving, which is aorist participle down there, is tied to that. That's something in the past, that the Spirit actually indwells us as believers. And all of this goes back to what we just looked at in Romans 8:23, that God's guaranteeing our future salvation. And in the context here, get this now. We were talking about Paul, these people apparently, some of these false apostles accusing Paul, saying, Paul, you're yes or no. Today you're yes, tomorrow you're no. Paul says, but the promises of God in Christ, they're always yes. Well, then he gives two of them. You've been made firm and you've been anointed. And those two promises, he says, are always yes in God. Now, if you mess up and God today says yes, but because you mess up tomorrow, he says no, are those promises sure? Are they always yes? No, they're not. Now they've changed. And remember, God's promise to you is, did you believe the gospel? Yeah. Then that was all there was to it. You believe the gospel and you're declared righteous. It's not that I have to keep on believing the gospel to keep being declared righteous over and over and over again. I was declared righteous. I don't need it repeated again and again and again. And that was his promise. Okay? Okay. Any questions? No question? Y'all got that? Okay. So our eternal security, this aspect of our security, this aspect of our firmness goes back to the fact that the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, doesn't stop the work. that he began in us. And there's lots of things. We talk about that there's lots of things. We could talk about the work that the Spirit's doing in us. Has to do with his ability to produce fruit. Has to do with his leading. He can lead us. We may not follow his lead, but he keeps leading us. Keep coming this way, even if we're dumb, trying to wander off in other directions. Spirit's still trying to lead. Okay? He seals us. Wants to produce fruit in us. All these different things. The ministry of the Spirit keeps on going. He keeps doing what he said he was going to do. Because he remains with us into the age. And then he sealed us. And we looked at that. We looked at that in Ephesians 2 passage. We looked at here in 2 Corinthians that the Spirit seals us. Both in Christ as well as personally sealing me here. And he also has anointed me here. 2 Corinthians 1 looks at that. Which is my down payment. And remember, what's a down payment? It's a sample of things to come. It's not paid in full. It's a guarantee I'm going to get. Technically, it's a guarantee you're going to get the full thing. Even though we certainly realize people renege on contracts, and so you might promise that, but they may not actually get the whole thing the way some people are. Okay. Any questions?
Just a comment that somebody in the church, David Janet, he was actually teaching about the same thing, eternal security and Philippians 1:6.
Cool.
Not as much detail as he went into, but it was just encouraging to hear other pastors talking about things, you know, that are accurate. It's like, wow, I'm so used to not, you know, not hearing that. He was talking about the rapture. And, yeah. Like I said, not as much detail, but also encouraging.
Yeah, well, this is all we're talking about here, so we can go into a little bit more detail on it.
Well, it's cool that one of the things about eternal security is you don't have to go into great detail to see evidently taught eternal security, but the more detail you go into, it never denies it. So it only continues to verify whatever depth or level you go into, it never changes.
Which, I don't know if you remember, but when we started the study, I made reference to some different things I've read by people that don't believe in eternal security. And, of course, they've got some select scriptures. They've got scriptures that seem to be in their favor. But as you look at more and more detail in those, you find out that those scriptures, they don't hold to those things. So, detail only is going to benefit you. So, and I've had times that I've taken certain interpretations on passages based on kind of reading over it and looking at it a little bit, and then somebody's challenged me on it, and as I looked at it in more detail and in the details, I realized, my interpretation was wrong, see, because the details didn't support that. So, but if the truth is biblical, the details are just going to hammer it away. They're either going to disassemble a wrong interpretation or they're going to further support it. Correct ones. Okay, thank you for sharing those things. Appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer then. Father, we're thankful for the fact that your Spirit has been sent. He's been given to us. He sealed us both in Christ as well as seals us and keeps us secure here. That the work that he has begun, he will continue to perform right up until the day that your Son returns for us, evaluates our works, and then takes and presents us before you blameless. And we're thankful then. In the end, it's a reminder that salvation is really your work, not ours. And ultimately, that's where eternal security, the whole issue, largely rests. Is this our work or is it yours? And it's yours. And we're thankful that we can know that and that your word upholds that. Thankful for the time together and thankful for these saints that you brought out tonight, and ask that you might encourage them in the security that they have in your Son. Amen.